David, I want to ask you this morning to take your Bible and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Colossians, to Colossians chapter 3. It is a good time of the year, and I know that in just a little bit, not very many days, we're going to find ourselves in a big rush as we move toward Christmas time. And I do look forward to preaching at Christmas. I always enjoy preaching about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, and our Savior who came, born of a virgin, lived a perfectly sinless life, went to the cross, died for us, was raised from the dead, is someday coming back. And it's always hard for me to separate Christmas from Easter, because if you're going to tell the story of Jesus, you have to tell the whole thing. But in our rush to get to Christmas, listen to me, folks, in our rush to get to Christmas in this country, we probably bypass what has remained the most consistently Christian of all celebrations that we have, and that's Thanksgiving. And so I don't want to do that. As a matter of fact, God's Word has not given me the liberty to bypass Thanksgiving. And here's the reason. I try to plan my sermons. I try to plan out what I'm going to preach. I try to lay out several months in advance where I'm headed. But I did not realize as I was laying all this out where I was going to be with vocal cord issues, which I've had, where I'm going to be with travel plans to a mission trip to Mexico, which I've done, guest speakers and all of that. I did not know that God had a plan, and He did, to put us right where He has put us for these next three Sundays. And I'm going to prove it to you this morning. Look in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, 16, and 17, and would you stand with me as we open God's Word, as we read together from God's Word. So look, see what I'm talking about. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Say that with me. Be ye thankful. There's one thanksgiving right there. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace. And the word that's translated grace, the King James Version, is actually the word for gratitude. So he says, singing with gratitude in your hearts to the Lord. So one thanksgiving, be ye thankful. Two thanksgiving, with gratitude. Now look here in verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So there are three expressions of thanksgiving in these three verses. And over this next 3 weeks, I want to take this section at a time and talk about thanksgiving. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask you to open our hearts this morning and teach us the lessons of a thankful spirit. And by your Holy Spirit, may the peace of God rule in our heart. And by your Holy Spirit, may the Word of God teach us and inspire us to praise and worship you. And by your Holy Spirit, may we learn of the Son of God that teaches us to be thankful when He rules completely in our hearts. And Lord God, we pray you speak to us this morning in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So when I look at these passages of Scripture, and there is actually a fourth thanksgiving that's found over in chapter 4. But I'm reminded of what God's Word tells me, and that is that I am to live a thankful life. And the Word of God is very, very clear about it. I don't know how often you think about all the blessings you have. Probably not enough. As a kid growing up singing Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One, did you ever try to do that? It's a whole lot easier to come up with one thing you're thankful for, like I asked you to do this morning, than to come up with counting your many blessings, naming them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done, because God continues to pour blessings out upon us. This morning, I want to talk to you about living a thankful life out of these three verses. So here's the first thing that God's Word says. Let the peace of God rule clearly. Let the peace of God rule clearly. Look in verse 15. It says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now, there's a word, there's the word rule, and you generally don't think about peace ruling. But the word for rule is this, it's only used one time in God's word, only once. And what it literally says is, let peace of God be the umpire in your life. Now, I want to tell you that the referee, the umpire, the one that arbitrates the peace of God in our hearts never gets overruled, never gets overturned. When he makes a ruling, he is no Don Dinkinger. Let me just say that. He's always right. Why do I bring that up? Because some of you are Royals fans and some of you are Cardinals fans, and we'll never get over that, will we? So you look back at that and you say, well, there was an umpire that messed up. Now here's an umpire that doesn't mess up, and he always speaks clearly. All right, and it's important that we understand what God's will is for us and how the peace of God works in our life. And I heard about a doctor one time. He's driving down the road, and he looks out the window, and he sees one of his patients. Now, this patient is an old man. He's not in the best of health, but he's out there running. He's an old man. He's probably 66, something like that. So he's out there, and he's running down the side of the highway, and the doctor is, and by the way, there's a young blonde lady that's running along with him, and the doctor's kind of concerned about it, so he pulls over and stops and gets out, and he stops this old fella who is really gasping for breath, and he's in big trouble as he's running along, and he says, what are you doing? He said, Doc, I am doing exactly what you told me to do. Now, this guy had some health issues. He had some heart problems. He also couldn't hear very well. And the doctor said, well, the last time you came in to see me, what do you think I told you to do? And he said, well, you told me, the young blonde lady standing there, to get me a hot mama and be cheerful. He said, I told you, you have a heart murmur, be careful. So sometimes we don't get the message very well. Sometimes it doesn't come through very clear. But when we're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in our heart, he is the referee, he is the arbitrator, he is the umpire. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. And it has a lot to say with being thankful. I find myself this morning thankful for the peace of God in my life. I'm thankful that I could sing that little children's song, I've got the peace that passes understanding down in my heart, because it's not always been that way. And I can remember a time in my life, deep in sin, lost without Jesus Christ, and there was no peace in my heart. You can pursue it with a lot of different things, and I suspect that some of you in this building this morning are saying, I don't have a whole lot of peace. Nothing in my life really seems to be satisfying me, and I'm just not a real happy camper right now. I cannot put my finger on the spot. Well, the Holy Spirit can put his finger on the spot. And it could have to do with the fact that you need a brand new heart. You need to be changed. Your life needs to, Jesus Christ needs to come in your life and save you. Or it could be that you, as a child of God, have stepped out of God's will, and the peace of God is no longer the umpire of your life. You've decided you're going to be your own umpire. And you're trying to rule your own heart, your own life. An early Christian greeting that Christians in the day of the early church would use with one another were these words, how is it at peace with you? Well, let's just suppose that I asked everybody whether they were coming in this building or whether they were on the way out of the building, and I took them by the hand and I looked at you and said, how is it at peace with you? Does the peace of God rule in your heart? In Romania, when fellow Christians meet one another, they have a one-word greeting. We'd say, hello, how you doing, and all that. They have one word, and that is the word pace. It simply means peace. When you come together to worship God, it's peace. When you meet somebody on the street, it's peace. When you meet in the hall of government, it's peace. When you meet in the hallway to school, it's peace. How is it at peace with you? There's no one in the Old Testament that wrote more about peace and talked more about peace than King David. I mean, we know the 23rd Psalm, and the 23rd Psalm is a psalm that's filled with peace. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth, he brings my soul back. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He could have written over that what we call the Shepherd's Psalm. It could have been called a Psalm of Peace. When you lay down in green pastures, when you have still waters to drink out of, when your rod and your staff comfort you, when you've got all of these things going for you, I'm going to tell you that was one place where David was talking about a peace that he had. But there's another place. And I think one reason David was such a man of peace and knew so much about peace and professed to be so filled with the joy of the Lord, there's been another time in his life when he has known that he didn't have peace in his life. I know we're familiar with Psalm 51 about David's repentance and getting himself right with God, but listen to the words of Psalm 32. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Then listen to what David said. "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned unto the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest mine iniquity of my sin." Now, when I look at that passage, and I compare it with where David was in Psalm 23. Here's a man with peace in Psalm 23. Here's a man with no peace in his life. Have you ever gone through a period of time where the hand of God was on you, not in necessarily what we'd say is a good way? It's the pressure. It's not the peace that passes understanding. It's the pressure that will not let up. And God has the ability to come into our lives and take his omnipotent finger and put it right on the spot and say, "You're not going to have peace until you make that right, until you deal with that, until you come clean with me, until you come clean with your mate. Do you get your heart right? There's not going to be any peace in your life." In the New Testament, no one spoke more of peace than did Jesus and the Apostle Paul. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 14. "Let not your heart be troubled." You know, the picture of that is a ship that is on a sea. It's a very troubled sea. And I think maybe those disciples that he was talking about knew what it was to be on a troubled sea, because the Sea of Galilee could stand on end in short notice as those winds come sweeping down out of those hills. I mean, it could get rough. And he said, "Don't let your heart be tossed like a rolling sea." We got any rolling sea Christians here this morning whose lives are in absolute turmoil? And you know that the peace of God that should be ruling in your life, the umpire is saying, "Strike one." Something's not right. And Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He's saying that there is peace, and I'm the only one that can give it. In fact, in John chapter 14, verse 27, he said this, "Peace I give unto you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So the peace of God, that peace that passes all understanding, that peace of God that rules in our life, that peace is different than any other kind of peace. You can't get it in a bottle. You can't smoke it into you. You can't vape it. All we know with modern inventions is that the more modern inventions we have, the more stupid things we will find to do with our lives. And all of it is in the pursuit of whatever. And you can say, well, I feel better with this. I think better with this. I think clearer with this. Who are you kidding? But the Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Paul was one of the most conflicted people in this planet, the Apostle Paul I'm talking about. He stood at the execution of Stephen. They'd taken their garments off. They laid them at Paul's feet. He's going about doing whatever he could do to get rid of Christianity, get rid of Christians. God arrested him on the road to Damascus. You know the story. And it's an interesting story. I mean, a lot of times we want to talk about what happened, the bright light and all that, but the voice that came to Paul and spoke to him that day said, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, to kick against the goads, like the ox goad. So in other words, if the Holy Spirit is working in your heart like it was in the Apostle Paul's, and he's bringing conviction to settle upon you, and you say, well, you know, I don't have to listen to this, and I don't have to consider this, and I'll just keep on a kicking, keep on a kicking, then listen, brother or sister, you could wind up down the dust of the road with a voice of God saying, why in the world are you acting so dumb? Why you just keep going? Prophet Isaiah said, thine ears shall hear a word from behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk you in it when you turn to the right hand, when you turn to the left. God has a direction for you to go, and the only way you can know the peace of God is to yield to the umpire in your life, the Holy Spirit. The peace of God, the umpire in your life. When Zacchaeus came down out of that sycamore tree. Boy, that's a story we love, isn't it? And, you know, if you go to Israel, and you go to the land, to the city of Jericho, they still, you can stop and see that very same sycamore. $5. You can see it. Well, I don't think it's the same sycamore. Of course, they tell us that he came down out of a tree so fast that sycamore tree's been slick ever since. But when he hit the ground, by the time he got down out of that tree, when Jesus said, Zacchaeus, you come down, I'm going to your house today. By the time he got down, you know what Zacchaeus said when he hit the ground? He said, half of everything I have, and I think he was a very wealthy man. He said, half of everything I have, I'm going to give it to the poor. And if I have defrauded anybody, I'm going to give them four times back what I took from them. You know what that man, that was? That was a man that was in, he was intent on getting his conscience cleared. And that's pretty important. Years ago when Life Action Ministry was with us, they defined a clear conscience. They defined it this way. A clear conscience is the ability to say, there is no one alive that I have ever wronged, offended, or hurt in any way that I have not gone back to and made it right with God and with them. You say, do you have to do that? Well, no, what's the umpire telling you to do? I'm not your umpire. I just know the pattern in God's word is that when we get right with God, we also get right with our fellow man. You say, well, okay, I'll get right with my brothers and sisters in Christ. No. You get right with your fellow man. Can you imagine a Christian that is so intent on being right with God and doing the right thing, and he's wanting to have a clear conscience, that he goes to a lost person and says, I took from you, I cheated you, I defrauded you, and I want to make it right. Well, a couple things are going to happen. First of all, he's going to think you're crazy. But secondly, the gospel that you carry to them is a message they want to hear. The Bible says that a part of this being thankful to the Lord is that the peace of God is to be the umpire in our life. Now, here's the second thing I want you to see this morning. Not only let the peace of God be the umpire in your life, but look here in verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, I'm just going to touch on this morning because this is where I really want to go next week. But let the word of Christ dwell richly. It's amazing how that when the word of God is deep down in us, dwelling richly, what springs up? Well, look at the text. What springs up? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns. And I'll tell you what swells up and bursts up when the word of Christ is dwelling richly. It is praise to God. When we're spending time in God's Word, it is praise to God that rises up in us. It's been a long time ago I picked up a book on how to begin the Christian life by Dr. George Sweeting. Sweeting was pastor at Moody Church at that time. And he was a great man of God, very insightful, a great scholar. But when he talked about reading God's Word, he said there are four things that must be involved in our reading of God's Word. He said we need to read it prayerfully, we need to read it carefully, we need to read it systematically, and we need to read it trustfully. Now, what does it mean? When I open God's Word, I need to say as I'm opening it, Lord, what do you have to say to me today? That's a prayerful reading of God's Word. Because if you're reading God's Word, like many of you are, like some of our children. By the way, some of our children are still on pace to get $100 out of my pocket at the end of the year. Because I told them back in January, if you read all the way through the Bible, I'll give you $100 at the end of this year. And so, you know, I've got to take an offering from the deacons, but it's all going to work out. Because there's nothing better that our children can do than reading God's Word. I have read all the way through the Bible, probably every year for the last 35 years. How do I feel about that? I regret that I waited so late. And there are days, honestly, when I open God's Word and I read it and I finish reading it, and I wonder, what did I just read? The biggest problem I have is with this head up here. What's inside this head up here? Because my mind tends to wander, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I have a proneness to wander right up here. But what I've discovered is if you consistently spend time in God's Word, God's going to put you at the right place, the right time, and the right message is going to flow to you when you are in God's Word. You're going to read things you don't understand. You're going to wonder, why in the world am I reading it? And I struggle with it. And in fact, right now, I am in the middle of Ezekiel as I'm reading through God's this year, and I'm through God's Word this year, and I'm struggling with these wheels up in the air. I mean, it's a struggle as you read through some of the things in God's Word. But yet, as we read it, whether or not we are understanding it, it certainly understands us, and it speaks to us. I need to read it prayerfully. I need to read it carefully, not just a casual reading, but carefully reading God's Word. I need to read it systematically. I need to have a plan to read God's Word. And I need to read it trustfully because every word of God is true and it makes an impact in our life. I approach the Word of God like I'm taking fruit off of a tree. You have a trunk of a tree, but most fruit doesn't grow in there close to the trunk of the tree. You got to get out on the limbs. You got to get out on the branches. That's where the fruit is, and we need to read it feeding upon the fruit of God's Word. And we begin to see things in our life through the lens of God's Word, which means you're seeing them from the viewpoint of God. And the more deeply the Word dwells in us, the more likely the heart is to sing to Him. You're learning the faithfulness of God day in and day out. And how can you know it if you do not dwell richly in the Word? One of the things Dr. Kent Hughes pointed out is that every time there has been a revival that has swept the world, it has resulted in the singing of praise to God. He mentioned the fact that we know about John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement. But how much do you know about Charles Wesley? And they were side by side, two brothers, declaring the Word of God and praising the name of God, right, side by side. You know about George Whitfield, but what do you know about Isaac Watts? You know about D.L. Moody, but do you know about Ira Sankey, that man that sang the glory song, and God did a marvelous work through both Sankey and Moody? We know about Billy Graham, but if you know about Billy Graham, you also know about George Beverly Shea. And so all of these kind of come together. You've heard about the Jesus movement that happened back when some of us were younger at a different time. But rising out of that were men like Keith Green, who brought praise into the church and into that whole movement of lifting of praise to the Lord. I love to sing. I just do. And back through this spring, I struggled standing down here on the front row. And we'd be singing, and I thought, what in the world am I, what's going on with my voice? I can't sing. Some of you have been saying that for 28 years. He can't sing. But it's hard to preach when you're a little bit hoarse, but not nearly as hard as standing down there and having notes you think I ought to be able to hit, and I can't hit that note, and I can't sing, and I don't understand what in the world is going on. So only discover that there was something going on, and now I can sing. And I just find myself wanting to sing all the time. I find yourself not wanting to hear me, but I find myself wanting to sing. I've always enjoyed music. And so I grew up in a church. We sang out of the Broadman hymnal. We were always singing. And I learned those hymns. They penetrated down in my heart. Then I went to seminary. And it was about 300 men that were singing in chapel service, and singing with 300 guys, that's quite an experience. And they taught us songs that were not necessarily out of 10 Mile Baptist Church. They were different songs. And the first time I ever heard Handel's Messiah was in a chapel service at Mid-America Seminary. You say, what did you think? I didn't like it. Yeah. I was more in tune with Hank than I was Handel. Hank Williams. I saw the light, and I listened to that, and I thought, I just don't know, man. This is awful highfalutin music, and I'm not sure. I mean, I knew something about opera. That took place in Nashville, the Ryman. I knew something about that. Then I began to listen to the words, which were really not Handel's words. They were God's words. He should be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the song just swelled up inside me. I listen to it every year now. I love Handel's Messiah. But I also love I Saw the Light, because that's what happened. I saw the light. God works in our hearts through music. And I'm just saying that when His Word is dwelling in us richly, you'll hear a song and think, I want to sing that. Because that's what God is doing. It's welling up inside when the Word of God dwells richly. You want to sing to the glory of God. We're going to talk about that next Sunday. Brad's going to be delighted to hear my whole philosophy on the thing. He's going to be with us next week, be back from Ukraine. But when the Word of God dwells richly, we want to sing. Now, here's the third thing, and that is this. Look here in verse 17. It says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Let the Son of God reign completely. Notice what the passage says. It says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, how many words did you use this week? Was every word you used done in the name of Jesus? How many deeds did you do this week? Was every deed done in His name? The Bible says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You see how easily this gets pushed to the back of our mind. Has every sermon I've ever preached been preached in the name of Jesus? I bear His name. I am a Christian. And everything I do in word and in deed is to be done in the name of Jesus. That's what a Christian does. By the way, the word Christian is only found three times in the Bible. If I were to ask you this morning, how many times do you find the word Christian? I mean, people might say, well, it must be there 100 times. We use that word all the time. There are three texts that have the word Christian. Acts chapter 12, verse 26. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Why were they called Christians? It's because in looking at their life, there was something different about them. They identified as people who followed Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 26, verse 28, it's the second use of the word. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost you persuade me to be a Christian." I've heard folks say that, and there are a lot of different interpretations of that. The thing that I get is that Paul's standing before Agrippa, and he's laying the gospel out, and he's encouraging Agrippa because he said, "Agrippa, do you believe these things? I know that you believe these things." And Agrippa said, are you trying to persuade me to be a Christian?" That's one translation. Another one is simply this: "I'm getting pretty close. Almost you persuade me to be a Christian. I hear what you're saying, Paul, and it speaks to my heart. Almost I am persuaded to follow Christ." It centers on a decision that must be made. And you must make that decision too. Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, "Go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call." There is no better time to come to Christ than today, this morning. The final time the word Christian is used in God's Word is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. It says, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. The early church rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer because of his name." The Bible says here in Colossians chapter 2, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." We've got so much to be thankful for. We used to sing, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so full and free." Can you sing that? "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." I would hope that every one of you this morning, every one of you has this peace that is ruling in your heart. Every one of you has the Word of God that is dwelling deeply in your soul and spirit. Every one of you has the Son of God who is in complete control of your life. We thank people all the time. We may send a card or a bouquet of flowers, and there are many ways to say thank you, but for us, the greatest way that any of us could ever say thank you is to surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. We give gifts at Christmas time. There's only one gift that's appropriate at Thanksgiving time. The only thing we ought to be given at Thanksgiving time is thanks. May God call us to be thankful people in a thankful time. I want to ask you to bow your head with me this morning. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let's go right back to the start. Is there peace in your heart today? The peace of God in your heart. Is there some reason that your conscience is not clear? And so the pressure from God, the finger of God, is laid upon that spot in your life, and there is a need this morning to get that right with the Lord. It starts by getting it right with the Lord, and it may proceed to getting it right with somebody else, but let the peace of God be the umpire in your life. Let the Word of God dwell richly in your life. Is the Word of God the dominant book that you read? The most important thing in your life is to have a copy of God's Word and to cherish it and read it and let it turn your life inside out? Is the Son of God reigning completely in your life? Is he Lord of your life? That whatever you do in deed or in word, you do it in the name of Jesus. This morning this altar is open and the invitation is to come and get some things right with the Lord as he puts the pressure on us. Obey him. If you don't know Christ, I'd be glad to pray with you. Others would be glad to pray with you and help you as you walk with the Lord. Father in heaven, we give you praise. We thank you, Lord, for your word that reminds us that you're to be the umpire, the peace of God, the umpire of our life, the Word of God richly in our life, the Son of God in full control of our lives, and may we live thankful lives. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.